Let me say, music comes down a little bit. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. You guys are ready for that. Hey, my name is Cale Booher. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church, and we are thrilled to have you here. Thanks for packing in so tightly. I know it's probably uncomfortable sitting that close next to someone else, but we'll deal with it as best we can. Thank you for being with us this morning. If you're part of the Life Point family, we're thrilled that you're here. If you're a guest this morning, if this is your first time here to Life Point, I want to say a special welcome to you. We're thrilled that you're here. I will say this morning's a little bit of a different morning, so just sort of to give you an overview of the morning, we're doing what we call going public through baptism this morning, so we've got several folks who are ready to take that step. So one here at the 9:30 service, and then three at the 11 a.m. service. Typically with going public baptisms, we ask folks to shoot a video, sort of tell their story. We play that on Sunday mornings. It's a great thing. On open baptism Sundays, we just skip that step and say, look, folks just get baptized. This morning, kind of an extra step to that, and that is we're also doing just spontaneous baptisms this morning. And what that means is if you're here this morning and you have not yet taken the step to be baptized, you've been following Jesus, God has saved you, God changes your life this morning, baptism we see biblically is the next step, baptism by immersion. And so we'll talk about that more at the end, but we have everything that you need this morning. There are absolutely no excuses, right? Everything that you need is downstairs. We've got folks who will walk with you and pray with you and take that step. And so again, we'll talk more about that at the end of this morning. But it's going to be a fun morning. What that means is I'm going to talk for less time, and all God's people said amen, right? Did some of you actually say amen, right? I think I heard. One really quick thing. So open your listening guide. The second point in your listening guide where it says you cannot, and there's some fill in the blanks. If you're new to Life Point, you'll find out we love fill in the blanks. You'll find that out very quickly. You cannot divorce the will of God from the word of God. Just go ahead and scratch that out. We're just not going to get to this morning. I was looking over things this weekend and just said, man, we're just not going to get there. So scratch that one out and we'll start there at the beginning. Let me give you a recap of the last couple of weeks. We've been in this series that we've been calling Into the Wild, following the call of God. And what we've been doing for the past 2 weeks, this is week three, is following the life of a guy named Moses. If you're new to Bible land or to Christianity, Moses is probably the most significant figure, arguably, in the Old Testament. And so in a lot of ways, his life points us towards Christ. His life points us forward and reminds us and foreshadows and shows us what Jesus is going to do. And so just to give you a recap of the last 2 weeks, we're in Egypt, starting off this series where the king of Egypt, a guy named Pharaoh, his title is Pharaoh, he sees the population of Israel growing within Egypt, and he gets scared. And he says, look, this is really, really bad. This population's growing so much. The Hebrews is what they're called, the Israelites, the Jews. And he says, we got to do something about it. And so they begin persecuting the Jewish people. They begin persecuting the Israelites, and they enslave them, actually, force them into labor. And so it gets so bad that the king of Egypt says, let's actually kill all the young boys that are being born to these people. And it's just horrible and awful. And Moses' parents hide him while he's born, and God miraculously keeps him alive. And not only that, he's actually adopted into the family of Pharaoh. Strangely enough, God just miraculously works this out where Pharaoh's daughter adopts Moses, finds him, takes compassion on him. He's raised as a prince in Egypt, but he still has a heart for his people. Even though he's raised as an Egyptian, he's looking at his people and he's saying, man, something's wrong. And so one day at 40 years of age, he walks out and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the Israelite people, and he gets so mad that he kills the Egyptian and he buries him in the sand because he's trying to help his people. But Pharaoh finds out, and his people even kind of reject him, and Pharaoh tries to kill him, and so he has to run away. He runs into a place called Midian. Midian is out in the desert, in the wilderness, and he meets a guy named Jethro, who's the priest of Midian, and he ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters, and for the next 40 years, until he's 80, he lives as a shepherd out in Midian. He's watching his father-in-law's sheep. He's raising a family with his wife. And then one day, and we talked about this last week, he goes to, has what we call the burning bush moment. Literally, Moses encounters this burning bush where God speaks to him and calls him and reveals himself to him and says, Moses, I'm sending you to go back to Egypt to deliver the people. And we wrestled through last week what Moses is wrestling through, and that is he looks at God and he says, God, you got the wrong person. I tried, right? I tried that 40 years ago. It didn't go well. And God really says, just look at me. take your attention off of all of your doubt and how you can't do this and how, why you can't be the one that can deliver the people. And he says, look, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am that I am. And I will help you, Moses. I will be the one to deliver the people of Israel. And so Moses leaves, and I love what happens. He goes to his father-in-law, and he goes to his wife, and they say, okay, right? He's got confirmation of the Lord's will from his community. He goes back to Egypt. Aaron, his older brother, meets him in the wilderness because God also told Aaron this is about to happen. So he has confirmation there, and then he heads back into Egypt. And for the first time in 40 years, he sees his people, and he and Aaron relay this message. And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 4. Kiddos, we've got our crew students with us this morning, our K through 5th. We're thrilled to have you guys. I think we've got papers for you that you can draw. Draw me a fantastic picture because I'd love to see it afterwards. Exodus chapter 4, verse 29 through 32 says this, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." This is what you call a fantastic start. Moses and Aaron come back in. Again, Moses is scared. He doesn't know how the people are going to react. He knows he's heard from the Lord. At least he believes he does, right? He's going in there and he says, God, I'm trying to follow your will. And he speaks to the people and the people are just overwhelmed. They hear this and they're like, man, God still cares about us. For years, they've been living in slavery, probably for generations, and they've been living in slavery. And now they hear God has spoken and God says he cares and God has a plan and he's going to deliver the people. And they literally, this is, they bow down and they worship. I have to think this is a pivotal moment for Moses, right? As he comes in wondering, right, is this following the Lord's will thing? Is this a good idea? And he comes in and he speaks to the people and they all respond so positively. At this moment, it's just a beautiful thing. Moses feels, I would imagine, some confidence from this. Okay, we're moving forward. This is important because of what's about to happen. This is the end of chapter 4 and things are great. By the end of chapter 5, things will not be great anymore. The conversation now comes to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron have spoken to the people. Now they have to go to the king of Egypt and say, this is what God told us. And so look at Exodus chapter 5, the beginning of verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." That's an important statement because what the author is going to do here is he's going to set us up for a contest between Pharaoh and God. Here in a bit, we're going to see, thus says Pharaoh. He's setting up this contest, this showdown that's going to happen in chapter 7. And we'll look at that next week where God and Pharaoh really are set up in opposition to one another. And God is going to win that battle decisively against Pharaoh and against the gods of Egypt. But they say, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. What's interesting here, there are a lot of interesting things about the passage. One of them is that Moses and Aaron, they don't say exactly what God told them to say. It seems that in their maybe fear of Pharaoh, and I'm sure many of us can relate to this, right? They begin to tweak some of the things that they're supposed to say because probably they're afraid of Pharaoh, right? Now they're standing and they're actually in this situation looking at Pharaoh and all the power of Egypt. And they kind of mince words a little bit, but they get the gist across to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, as he hears this, looks back at them and basically says, I'm sorry, who are you? And who is this God that you're talking about? You see, Egypt had its own pantheon of gods, its own religious system, and Pharaoh was actually considered divine. Pharaoh was considered divine or semi-divine. He looked at himself and saw himself as a god or a son of the gods. And so he hears this. He's not used to taking orders from anyone. And he hears this and says, I'm sorry, again, who is the Lord? And so again, you see this opposition, this competition being set up where God is saying, I'm going to humble the Pharaoh and I'm going to humble the gods of Egypt. And systematically, we're going to see next week with the plagues that he systematically dismantles the entire pantheon of the Egyptian gods. Not only does Pharaoh reject their request, but Pharaoh also says, you know what? Let me flex my proverbial muscles. Let me flex the might of Egypt. And here's my answer to your question. He says, not only will I not let them go, But I'm going to make life worse for all of the people, for all of the Israelite people, because of you, Aaron and Moses. So he tells his taskmasters, here's what I want you to say to the folks. They still have to produce the same number of bricks, but we're not going to provide them straw anymore. So in the ancient world, you had these clay or mud bricks that you would make by taking clay and then taking straw, and you'd mix it together. And through that process, you'd get a type of mud or clay brick. And so if you look at verse 10, this is exactly what happens. Chapter 5, it says, so the taskmasters, verse 10 of chapter 5, so the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh. Again, there you see that opposition, right? Thus says the Lord. No. Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. In other words, you still have to meet the same quota. You just aren't going to get the stuff that you need. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, this would have been native Israelites who were leaders over the workforces. The foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past? It's kind of a stupid question, right? But this is the whole point, right? They're just pressing and making life worse, putting them in an impossible situation, as you have in the past. It says, then the foreman of the people of Israel, verse 15, came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. Verse 17, but Pharaoh said, you are idle. Lazy, you're idle. This is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. Verse 19, this is where the foreman realized, man, we are in a very, very, very difficult situation, and this is not going to get better. It doesn't seem like it. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. The foremen are the one getting beaten for this, by the way. They met Moses and Aaron, verse 20, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron are waiting, right? How did things go? Verse 21, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stench in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now again, let's just pause for a moment and digest what just happened. At the end of chapter 4, right, just a few verses ago, Moses and Aaron walk into the people of Israel and say, hey, God cares. God's got a plan. We heard from the Lord, and it says all the people are overwhelmed, and they worship, and they're joyful, right? And they're hoisting Aaron and Moses up on their shoulders, right? Let's take them around town. This is awesome. Fast forward just a little bit, right? And the people of Israel, the foremen, are looking at Moses and Aaron and saying, the Lord look on you and judge you. You've made a stink in Pharaoh's eye. Thanks a lot, guys. Thanks a lot. You've put a sword in the Egyptian's hand to kill us. Now they've got reason to beat us, and it's your fault. And you think about how Moses and Aaron must feel at this moment, right? Moses, again, I've heard from the Lord. I'm going and I'm trying to do what God is telling me to do. And now, at first it was great, and now things go south very quickly. And you have to wonder, okay, what does the man of God, right? What does Moses, the man of God, how does he respond to this situation? When it's tough to do the Lord's will, when you're trying to do what God says and things aren't going the way that maybe you envisioned or thought they would go, what's his response? You might think it would be, he's not even fazed. He goes to God and says, God, I know that you're going to show up now. Look at verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. That's Moses, right? The man of God, the one who's called faithful in all of God's house, the one the New Testament looks back to and says Moses was faithful to his calling. This is Moses, the man of God. The moment things are going south, looks at God and is like, I knew it. This is never going to work, right? Like, why did you even send me? Do you remember last week's conversation where he argued with God and eventually just said, God, please send someone else? Right? He doesn't think this is, he's like, God, please send someone else. And here he is, so discouraged the moment that things go south. Strangely enough, I look at this passage and I find a lot of hope. I find a great deal of encouragement from this passage. And you might wonder, what in the world would be encouraging about this situation? Here's what I find so encouraging. To look at the man that Moses was, and then to see the man that Moses will be. To look at the man that Moses was, but then to see, as we're going to go through this series, the man that Moses will be. How God is going to grow this guy. This guy, again, is considered probably the most significant figure of the entire Old Testament. He's called faithful to his calling. He is a guy who for the next 40 years is going to lead the people of Israel with, not perfectly, but faithfully, with great courage, great leadership, great resolve, great love for the people, and great faith. And yet here he is, and you see him. He didn't start that way. He didn't start that way. He started as a scared man who's petulant and impatient and looking at God and saying, I knew it, right? This is never going to work. Why did you even send me? He's really accusing God, which is kind of interesting because God told him this was going to happen. Last week we saw God said, Moses, you're going to talk to Pharaoh. And guess what? Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. God literally told him this was going to happen. And yet when it happens, and then things happen that maybe Moses didn't expect, the people turning away from him, he looks at God and throws up his hands and says, Lord, what the heck? And I find great encouragement from this in the sense that, and I hope you will as well, when you think about if you look at yourself right now and say, I don't believe that I am the man or the woman that God has called me to be, God can make you into that man or woman. There's hope. If God can take Moses from where he is right now and over the next 40 years, shape him and shape him and shape him and use him in such spectacular ways, do you really think God's looking at you and saying, oh, it's hopeless? Do you see how impatient this person is? Do you see how petulant this person is? Do you see how testy this person is? Do you see how angry this person is? Do you see how faithless this person is? No. God takes messes like you and I, and he makes beautiful things, and he creates faithful followers if we're willing to say, yes, Lord, here I am, use me. That's all that Moses did in the beginning. He just said, okay, I'll go. After arguing with God, eventually he says, I'll go, and then God takes it, and he uses Moses in amazing ways. I wonder if you've ever been in the position Moses has been. I was asking myself this, right? Have you ever been there? Where you took a step in faith, and then things got worse. You've been in that place where you felt like the Lord said, take a step. And you said, okay, God. And you took a step, and then your health got worse, your circumstances got worse, or finances got tight, or relationships were strained. It could be anything, right? You felt like God said, you need to move, right? And you moved your whole family, and you get to this place in this new town, and you're like, why are we here? Or you felt like God said, share your faith with this person. You shared your faith and it totally strained or even broke that relationship for a time. Or maybe as far as you can tell, forever. Or you felt like God was saying, right, do X, Y, or Z. And you're like, Lord, I'm in the Word and I'm in prayer and I've got community around me and I took that step and it just seems like things started to unravel from there. Have you ever been in that place where you're like, Lord, I'm trying to do your will. Why aren't things getting easier? Here's something that you and I need to remember. It's the next point there in your listening guide, and it's extraordinarily important. Difficulty and even discouragement are normal parts of the life of faith. Difficulty and even discouragement are a normal part of the life of faith. Listen, difficulty in the Bible is actually promised. It's not an if, it's a when. Difficulty in the, if I can say it this way, Christians shouldn't be shocked by difficulty and hardship in the path of obedience. Okay, there is difficulty and hardship that comes when you're like, yeah, I'm just going to say no to what God says, right? That doesn't land you in a good place. But even when you're saying yes, like, Lord, I'm trying to take steps toward you, difficulty, hardship, trials, circumstances getting worse, that's promised at times. Listen to what John says, or Jesus says to his disciples. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he looked at his disciples and said this, in this world, you will have suffering. Tribulation is the word. You will have hardship. He doesn't say if, He just says, you will. That's part of the life of faith. Sometimes God's going to call you out into something and you're going to say, I took that step and it didn't seem like things got better. I'm not saying God won't encourage your heart. I'm not saying things ultimately won't be better. I believe it's always better to say yes to the Lord and not no. But circumstantially and temporarily, things might get worse and they might be hard. And that's part of the life of faith. Which means, and this is encouraging, you don't have to step out in faith and things get harder and you don't have to say, oh my gosh, I must have heard from the Lord wrong. Everything's wrong, right? I got to totally go back. No, you should assess, right? Did I have community? Was I in the Word of God? Was I prayerful about this? I didn't just do this on a whim. But you don't have to necessarily say, well, I must have misheard from the Lord because things didn't get easier. Those things don't equate in the Bible. Hardship is part of the life of faith. And then when we say discouragement, right? Hear me say, discouragement is not something that you have to be. Right? As difficulty comes, I'm not saying you have to be discouraged, but I'll just say this, as imperfect, sinful human beings, I don't really know anyone. None of the mature believers in my life, if I were to ask them, right, do you ever feel discouraged? I don't think any of them are like, no, Cale, I've never felt discouraged in my life. They're going to say no through seasons. Yeah. As I encountered difficulty, my initial response to that was to be discouraged. I was downcast. I found that hard. And I looked to God and said, God, I'm not sure what exactly is going on. In fact, look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. He says this. This is the Apostle Paul, like the hero, one of the heroes of the Christian faith. And he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He uses the word perplexed. Confused, going through something that's so hard that he's looking at God and saying, God, I'm not entirely sure what you're doing here. And yet, he says, I have a hope. I have a hope, right? We're not abandoned. We're not crushed. I have hope even in the midst of the difficulty and the discouragement. So if we ask the question, well, where does that hope come from? What is the solution? As you say yes to God in your life, as Moses is saying, yes, Lord, and trying to do what God says, and then he encounters difficulty and discouragement, what's the solution? It is much the same as we talked last week. Where does God point Moses' attention in this moment? On himself or on the Lord? This is what we see in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. Right after Moses looks at God and says, God, what are you doing? God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He reminds him, Moses, get your eyes off of you and get your eyes straight on me. He goes on in verse 6 and says this, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Those are the forefathers of the Israelite nation. I will give it to you for a possession. And then he closes it with this, just in case you missed it, I am the Lord. Moses, take your eyes off yourself and take your eyes off of your circumstances. Don't pay attention to Pharaoh. Don't pay attention to what the people are saying. You look to me. As you encounter difficulty, lift up your eyes and keep them fixed on the author and the perfecter of your faith. As you're discouraged and downcast, lift up your eyes, Moses, and keep them fixed on me, the one who gives you hope. Is there any better or different answer that you and I need to hear when we encounter the same type of difficulty? As you encounter difficulty and hardship in the path of obedience and you begin to get discouraged and you begin to ask these what-if questions, what if this doesn't work? What if God leaves me hanging? What if my finances don't come through? What if we move into this new town and we don't make any friendships? What if we don't find a good church? What if I share my faith and this relationship is severed? And God says, stop looking at your circumstances. Stop focusing on yourself and your insufficiencies, and you look to the all-sufficient God. Look and lift up your eyes to me. That's the final point in your listening guide. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. When you're discouraged, lift up your eyes to the ultimate source of encouragement. When things are difficult, lift up your eyes to the one who has overcome and the one in whom you can find hope. It is so easy to get so tunnel vision sometimes as you're encountering a problem, and before you know it, what are you dwelling on 24/7? That problem. You wake up in the morning and you're thinking about it. All through the day while at your work, you're thinking about it. When you go to bed at night, you can't even sleep because you're thinking about it. And then you wake up the next morning and you're like, I feel exhausted, right? I don't even feel like I got rest. It's because you're not. You're not resting in the Lord. You are trying to govern the universe yourself. And God says, look, look to me and trust me to govern the world and your world and all of your problems. Look to me and find encouragement and hope. Jesus, I told you in John 16:33, Jesus looked at his followers and said, in this world, you're going to have suffering. It's just inevitable. It's part of the Christian life. And do you know how he finishes that statement? But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus is greater than your circumstances. He's greater than the difficulties that you face. He's greater than your shame, greater than your heartache, greater than your doubt, greater than your anger, greater than your fear, greater than your apathy, greater than your cynicism, greater than your pride, and he's greater than all of your sin and mine. And not only did he beat sin, but he bore sin in his body at the cross. If you're here and you've never heard the Christian message, let me just say it to you as clearly as I can. You and I are sinners, and we can't save ourselves. But Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. This holy God who says, look to me, condescended. He came down and became a man. And he lived a perfect life that you and I couldn't live. And he offers to give that perfect life to you and to me. He says, turn from your sin and I'll take your sinfulness on me at the cross. And there I'll pay for it. I'll nail it there. All of your sin and all of your shame and all of your doubt. Nail it there and leave it there at the cross. It's been paid for. God's anger against your sin and mine is gone and paid for in Christ. And he says, I take away your shame and your doubt and your sin and your pride, and I credit to your account my perfect life, such that when God, the Heavenly Father, looks at you, if you've turned from your sin and trusted Jesus with your life, you are a new creation in him. He doesn't see your old life anymore. He doesn't see the old you. He sees a perfect, spotless, sinless son or daughter. And he says, come, walk and live with me. That is what Moses' life is pointing us towards. That's the story of the book of Exodus, is God moving his people out of bondage and into freedom. And here we're going to see it physically, but in Christ we see it eternally and spiritually. People coming to life in Christ. This morning, we're going to have an opportunity to celebrate folks who are doing just that, who are saying, God has done this in my heart. God has made me a new creation. I know when I look back 5 years, a year, 10 years, 50 years, I see a different man or woman today than I saw then. And so if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, I hope you'll reflect on that and celebrate. I can look and lift my eyes to Jesus and I can celebrate. I'm no longer who I once was. And if you're here this morning and you've never taken the step to trust Jesus Christ with your life, I want to tell you the choice is before you this morning. Will you recognize your sin and turn to your Savior and in him find new life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we see so many life lessons in the life of Moses. Lord, in this passage, we see a man who does not look so different from all of us. Difficulty ensues and discouragement, fear and doubt, looking to God and saying, Lord, where are you? And God, I would imagine that for most of us, we've felt those same things. Maybe we've said some of those same things. And Lord, the major principle for us is that you looked at Moses and said, Moses, lift up your eyes. I am the Lord, and I will do this. God, we can take such heart and comfort and courage in that. And so, Father, help us this morning. Whatever we're going through, you know where each person is. You know what each family is going through. You know what each person is going through. You know the difficulties and the discouragement that each one of us face. Job difficulty, depression, anger, loneliness, fear, insecurity, cynicism. Lord, you see it all. It's not hidden from you. And yet, Lord, you don't condemn us. You say, lift up your eyes. I died to save you and to forgive you. I gave my own son that you might become my sons and daughters. I want to give you a moment right now, if you're a believer, just to pray and to respond to the Lord. And if this morning you came in not a Christian, not a believer, not in relationship with God, right now you can take the first step. You can repent and confess your sin to God and say, Lord, I know that I'm broken and I need you to heal me. And Jesus, I confess you as the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And because you rose again, I know you can raise me to new life as well. You just say that to him right now, in your own words. Just speak it to him. Well, Father, we love you. And we trust you. And we look forward to what you're doing in people's lives and what you will continue to do in folks' lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.